last week we started talking about what it means to do church. Why we come, not just Sunday morning, but throughout the week, why we associate ourselves with fellow Christians in a place like Westside Baptist Church, what it is we hope to accomplish, what it is we're all about as a church. And I agreed, I don't know if you agreed with me, but I'm hoping you did, that we would avoid two words for the next several weeks that generally come up when we talk about what it means to do church. We're going to avoid the words vision and mission and replace them with biblical mandate. Those are bigger words, I know. We usually want to go from the big words to the small words, but we're going to go from small ones to bigger just for ease. Biblical mandate. What does the Bible say? More specifically, what does Jesus say? What is Jesus building his church to do? That's what we're going to talk about. That's what we talked about last week. And we're looking at three passages to do this. And the first one was Matthew 28, 18 to 20, called the Great Commission. And it was to be fulfilled. That this is Jesus' call to his church. That's what we talked about last week. The passage we're going to look at today is Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And that's the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is very easy to understand what that is all about. A commandment is something to be obeyed. And this commandment describes the character of Jesus' church. And we'll get into that one today. And next week, we're going to look at the third passage, Matthew 25, 31 to 40. And I call this because we need another great something, and it should start with C, great compassion. just fits better if we call it that. Great compassion. This is to be lived out. And when we look at the passage, you'll understand what that means. This is the, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. Passage. When Jesus is talking about that. And it's to be lived out. And this is the context of doing church. Having great compassion is the context of doing church. So we'll talk about that next week. And this was a quote I showed you this last week from G.K. Chesterton. Kind of sets the stage. What is church about? We do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. Jesus didn't die on a cross and build his church so that we would be compromised with every twist and turn of the world's fancy. That we will leave that to the advertising executives and the politicians to move with the polls. That's not what church is about. The church is here to be a transformational presence. That's why we're here. And Jesus came to be a transformational presence, to take something that was dead and give it life, to take something that was old and make it new, to take something that was lost and make it found. That's what salvation is about, isn't it? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. That's what salvation is about. It's about transformation from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our God. That's what salvation is about. That's what the church is about. We don't want to be a church that is moved with every blowing of the wind of this world. The church is to be a world mover. That's what the church is about. So we'll get in. Last week, just to remind you, recap. Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're to make Christ-like Christ followers of all nations. That's the command. Make Christ-like Christ followers of all nations. Doing what then? Establishing them as a kingdom community. This is the baptism part of it. Establishing a community. You and I were not saved to be on our own. We were saved to be a part of community. Establishing them as a community. Equipping them for kingdom life. This is the teaching. Teaching people how to understand the Word of God. How to apply it to their lives. How to serve. It's what Sunday school is about. For the adults, if you go to the class that Bruce and Margaret are teaching, you are learning the big picture of Scripture, how to put everything in its context from beginning to end. I'm not sure if they're starting right at the table of contents and going all the way to the maps, but they're getting most of what's in there over the course of these 6 months that they'll be teaching it. That's equipping you for kingdom life. You go to the class that Scott's teaching, Scott Buck, and he is teaching about personal evangelism, how to reach people effectively in your sphere of influence. You're being equipped for kingdom life. The Bible study that's going to happen Wednesday night for the women is going to equip you for kingdom life. Going and helping out at a food kitchen. Those of you that go help Houston Street with their Christmas hampers. Yes, that's service. That is kingdom life. You're also being equipped for kingdom life. How to serve. How to love. How to be compassionate. How to give. And then empowering them to go and make disciples. That's ultimately what we want, is that everybody who comes to Christ comes full circle so that they are able to lead somebody else to Christ. And that person would come full circle and lead somebody else to Christ. Go and make disciples that make disciples. Go and make Christ-like Christ followers that go and make Christ-like Christ followers. That is the Great Commission. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to talk about the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment comes in two parts. The first, you know, is love the Lord your God. Let's read the passage, put it in context, and we'll get into it. Matthew 22, I'm going to read from 34 to 40. So we get kind of the whole paragraph there. It says Matthew 22, 34 to 40. This is what we read. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we know these verses. We've heard them over and over again. We pray that this morning you would make them new to our hearts. And you would plant them deep within us so they may transform our lives. And we might be the kind of people through which you can change this world. But we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus starts off. What's the greatest commandment? Now, you got to remember, he's being set up here, right? The Pharisees don't ask Jesus questions because they want information. That's generally not how they went about doing business. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to set him up. And he gives them something new and old all at the same time. He blows them right out of the water. He gives them these two commandments. And if I wanted to, these two commandments could be the core of every sermon I ever preached on every passage in Scripture. Well, love God and love your neighbor. It could be. I know you can go on and you think, well, that sounds like a bit of a stretch. There are some TV preachers you can go listen to and watch on TV that can take any passage in Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And preach it as though it was God's promise of material blessing. Have you ever heard someone do that? It's amazing. I watch them because I marvel at their ability to transform any passage into God wants to make you wealthy. It blows me away. The reality is, though, you can preach every passage in Scripture as though it were about love God and love your neighbor. How do I know this is true? How does Jesus finish up the passage? All the law and the prophets hang on these. This is the sum total of everything. If you want to know anything about Scripture, know that it's about loving God and loving your neighbor. Everything fits into those categories. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that you might be able to love God. And so that you might be able to love your neighbor. So that you might live as God created you to live. It comes under that passage. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the all the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's all all about loving God and loving your neighbor. The entirety of Exodus, the giving of the law, and all of this, it's not about ritual. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what it's all about. Sum total of Scripture is love God, love your neighbor. Everything explains how we are able to do that, what God has in mind so that we might love God and love our neighbor. And he starts off, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God is what he says. He's not making this up on the spot. He's quoting Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4-5 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That should sound familiar to you. It would sound even more familiar to you if you were all Jewish. This is a foundational passage. It's the one and only God identified right here. And it goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Jesus says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The meaning is the exact same. There's one word that changes. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, we're coming up, I think we're about a month away from a holiday in which hearts become prominent. You know Valentine's Day? All right, let me tell you how blessed I am. My wife is sitting at the back. I do not have to buy her chocolates on Valentine's Day. I do not have to buy her flowers. I don't have to give her anything that has a heart on it for Valentine's Day. Do you know why? Probably, well, part of it might be because she thinks I'll buy her junk, but, you know, that's a sign. She's not sentimental. And it's a sentimental holiday. If you look at the commercial ads for it, now this isn't to say anything against those of you who value Valentine's Day to express, but, you know, we're just not romantic at all. We really aren't. I think it's mostly me. I'm about as unromantic as a front door carpet where you wipe your boots. That's me. That's how romantic I am. But if you read and you watch and you listen to the advertisements that come around Valentine's Day, is it about expressing deep, committed love for one another? No, it's about being mushy and sentimental and a lot of times just downright silly. The cards are, I think most of them are just embarrassing. How does chocolate express my commitment to give all of myself to this other person? How does a card express that? How do flowers that in our house last about 8 hours before they die express a commitment that is intended to last my entire life? And I mean, the chocolates don't last much longer, to be frank. It's a sentimental kind of love, and we connect sentimentality with that heart. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. No. Jesus didn't really ever preach anything that was sentimental. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is what he means. With all your heart, what he means is this: belief. Love the Lord your God through your belief. And why do I say that? What you believe is your deepest held convictions about what is true and your intention to live in light of that truth. That is what you believe. And we may not, but the Bible connects our belief with our heart. So if you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, you are to fully commit yourself to the truth of God and to fully intend to live in light of that truth. That is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is as unsentimental a love as you can get. It is a full life choice to live for God. That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. It means to fully embrace the truth of who God is, what He has done for you through Jesus Christ, and what He is building in you by His Spirit. To confess that it is true, and then to fully commit yourself to live that truth out. So Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Choose every moment of every day to live for Him. The next is to love the Lord your God with all your soul. With all your soul. And what He means by that is all your being. Everything that makes you, you. Commit to living for the Lord. Love the Lord with all your soul. It means love the Lord with everything that is you. With your personality. With your emotions. With your feelings. With your likes, with your dislikes, with your preferences. Everything that defines you as a person. Commit that to loving the Lord, and use that to shape how you love the Lord. I'm unromantic. Well, that's just part of what defines me. That's how I am. That's how I'm wired. Can I love God and be unromantic? Absolutely. I use the way I'm wired. I use the way I am, what makes me me. And I love God in light of that. And there's freedom in that. If you're sitting here and you are a romantic, God bless you. You can love God in a way that lives that out. But it does you no good to seek to love God in light of who I am. And it does me no good to seek to love God in light of who you are. It becomes inauthentic. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your being, is to love Him authentically as I am, as He made me. Not seeking to love Him as someone else. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your being, is to be authentic. And then He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. In the Deuteronomy passage, it says all your strength. It means the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your capacity. All of your abilities. All of your skills. All of your strengths. All that you are able to do. And do in a way that loves God. Channel all of your abilities into loving God. And we see that happen. You remember when the tabernacle was being built and the temple was being built. Who God called? They called the skilled craftsmen. And they called them to engage in their craft, to use their skills and abilities to build God's temple, to build God's tabernacle. They were loving God with all of their capacity. Think of Paul. Paul wasn't that much of a craftsman. He couldn't build fancy buildings. But he did have an unbelievably brilliant mind. He was a thinker. And after God got a hold of him, he bends his thinking ability, his ability to understand and communicate Scripture at a level that is, well, so beyond where I am and anybody I've met. But he bent that to loving God. He used all of his capacity to love God. Love the Lord your God. Love equals belief. Loving him with all my heart, plus being, loving him with all my soul, authentically, and capacity, loving him with all my mind or my strength, everything I am able to do. That's what it means to love the Lord your God. But it doesn't end there. If I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, and with all of my soul, and with all of my mind, it has to lead to an expression. It can't just remain inside of me. If it remains just inside of me, it's an academic exercise. And God is not about performing an academic exercise on you. He is about transforming your life. Which means all that I believe, all that I am, and all that I am able to do need to be put in the service of God. And so there's an expression. There's an expression of that love. What is the expression of my love for God? It's the second commandment. Love your neighbor. This is the expression of my love for God, my love for my neighbor. All of those things, my heart, my soul, and my mind, committed to loving God, results in an expression of me loving my neighbor. So love your neighbor. Again, Jesus isn't making this up as he goes. He's quoting Scripture, Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the tag phrase that just lets you know this isn't a suggestion. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You remember when we talked about the Great Commission? Jesus starts off by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have not only the right, but the ability, the power to make the rules and to expect obedience. This is the same kind of thing. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This isn't Pastor Carlo speaking. This isn't some street corner guy speaking. This isn't your clerk at the convenience store speaking. This is God. So you better listen up. That's what he's saying. Pay attention, people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is this is as simple as it gets, but as complicated as it gets. Love your neighbor as yourself. With your thoughts. If you are healthy, the assumption here is a healthy love for self. If you are healthy in your love for yourself, you think accurately about yourself. You don't have an overinflated ego, thinking you're all that and you're not really. But you also don't think you're worth less than you actually are. You have an accurate understanding as you think about yourself. And as you think about yourself, your desire is not that you would do poorly in life, is it? I don't know anybody who, you know, when they're going through high school, goes to the guidance counselor and says, you know, I'm trying to plan my future and what I'd really like to be. What I'd really like to be is a completely wasted life. So should I take French or math? No, nobody does that. When we think about ourselves, if we have a healthy love for ourselves, we have a positive future in mind. Regardless of our strengths and weaknesses, we have a positive future in mind because we have a positive perception of who we are and what God can do with us. Take those thoughts and transfer them to your neighbor. Don't think of your neighbor better than they are. Don't think of your neighbor worse than they are. Healthy love for neighbor has an accurate understanding of who that neighbor is. In the absence of any information whatsoever, there's something called the benefit of the doubt. That's worldly language for grace. We recognize that whoever is next to us is not perfect. They may be in a situation that is a result of very bad choices. That may be an accurate understanding of where they are. But we're transferring the way we think of ourselves to that neighbor, and we say, okay, there are strengths there, even if I don't know them. There is value there, even if it's not apparent to the naked eye. Why? Because the things I know to be true about myself are true about that person. One, God made me. If the God of the universe made me, I have value. Well, the God of the universe made that person too. That person, my neighbor, whoever they happen to be, has value. And so we offer grace. And we also have a positive perception about their future and about what God can do in their lives. Here's a stretching moment for you, if you want, for your thoughts about your neighbor. What if your neighbor was the current president of Iran? Positive thoughts going through your mind right now? Probably not. What if your neighbor was the guy they think is a serial killer in the States? Decapitated a young lady, amongst other things. What if that was your neighbor? Okay, serious failings, right? In a situation caused by very bad choices. But did God make that person? Yes. Do they have the potential for a positive future? Yes. And can God do something amazing in and through them? Yes. That needs to be the way we think about everybody that comes across our path. Those are thoughts that offer love to our neighbor. We want to be critical. And we have to resist it. We don't want to be doormats and let people walk all over us. That is not the point. You want to have an accurate understanding. I'm really ringing out. We want to have an accurate understanding of who they are. But our thoughts towards ourselves are so full of grace and an understanding of the potential for a positive future and the potential for God to do amazing things in and through us. We need to offer that to others. That's the first step to loving your neighbor as yourself, is offering to them, in the way you think, the kind of grace you offer to yourself, offering to them the kind of future you believe for yourself, and offering them the kind of transformation that you believe God is capable of doing in your own life. Love your neighbor as yourself in your thoughts. Love your neighbor as yourself in your intentions. When you act towards yourself, do you, and you're healthy, do you generally seek harm? Hopefully not. When I go into the kitchen and I'm going to cook, I don't place my hands intentionally on the burner to see if it's hot, do I? When it's glowing red? I don't intend myself harm. I intend good. I intend positive outcomes. I intend to see, in a Christian word, myself blessed. Those are the intentions I have when I act towards myself. For good. those intentions to one another. To love your neighbor as yourself means that your intentions are for good. You and I are fallen, we mess things up, and it doesn't always work out that way. But we need to begin by offering our intentions for good to our neighbors. Really doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter their circumstances. But if my intention is for their good, not just a regular good, but their best good, the kind of good I hope God intends for me, then I'm beginning to love my neighbor as myself. Love your neighbor as yourself through your thoughts. Love your neighbor as yourself through your intentions. And love your neighbor as yourself through your actions. Where the rubber hits the road, your actions need to not just have an absence of malice. That's where we get into the trap of doing nothing. Well, I am not actively hurting that person over there. We need to get past that and go to the other side, the positive action side, where my actions are blessing that person over there, actively engaging with them for their good. There needs to be action to it. If there's no action, it's not real. So what James is talking about, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Me living this out means there has to be something working, something visible, something tangible, where the rubber hits the road in my life, it needs to become real. There needs to be actions. Love your neighbor as yourself through your thoughts, through your intentions, and through your actions. And again, remember this, your love of your neighbor is an expression of your love for God. That's the key. That's the key to the passage from 1 John that Isaac read for us this morning. And that's the key to the passage that we find the original command to love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19. We know that all things come together into these two verses. But I just want to look at that Leviticus 19 passage real quick. There's a whole list of do nots. If you find Leviticus 19 real quick, you'll see, do not do this, do not do that. Here they come. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely, do not defraud or rob, do not hold back wages, do not curse the deaf, cause the blind to stumble, pervert the just, prefer justice, show partiality or favoritism, do not spread slander, do not endanger life, do not hate, do not seek revenge, do not bear a grudge. Here's all these things that you should not do. What it's saying is, acting towards your neighbor in any way other than love is wrong. It's sin. That's not what God has in mind. And if you do these things, if you act towards your neighbor in any way that is not loving, and implicit in this is absolute passivity, doing nothing. If you do these things, the reality is, no matter how much you proclaim it, no matter how holy you think you are, no matter how good the image is that you present, you do not love God. That's a pretty harsh blow, isn't it? We think about that. If I hold a grudge against any other person, I do not love God. If I am careless about anyone else's life, I do not love God. If I lie, no matter how small it is, I do not love God. That's what the expression of the action says. And these actions mean I do not love God. That's a pretty harsh thing. Any failing in my life towards my neighbor is a failing in my life towards God. That's the reality of what's being said. This is a hard thing, and it's a high calling. If we do any of these things, then we do not love God. Instead, what's the opposite of all of these things? Remember, you're not to sit there and go, okay, well, I don't steal. and I don't lie, and I haven't tried to see somebody die, and I haven't stolen money, and I haven't not paid the people who work for me. So I'm okay, right? No, we're looking for the opposite. We're looking for active engagement. Instead, be honest. Speak the truth always. Seek after the truth. Be just. Never be unjust. Never be unrighteous. Never be unfair. Be fair. Seek after fairness. Seek after justice. Be gracious. Why? Because, well, God was gracious to you. And He's asking for just a little bit of that in return. Be merciful, be righteous, and be good. This isn't an exhaustive list. This just encompasses all of the opposites of what was listed in Leviticus 19. All of these do nots. It says, do not, do not, do not. But love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Leviticus 19 says, the whole passage. That but means do something else instead. If you are honest, if you are just, if you are fair, if you are gracious, if you are merciful, if you are righteous, if you are good to your neighbor all the time, then you love God. Okay, now how many of us are that way all the time? I'm not. I'm really not. I'm trying hard. God's working on me. I'm not all the time. Does that mean I don't love God? No, it means I don't love God perfectly. And that's what God's after. This commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself is perfection. Jesus lived it out, and that's what we're called to. But if I seek after these things, and I trust the grace of God and the forgiveness that I have in Jesus Christ, and the transforming power of God's Spirit which is working in me, I will be getting closer and closer each day. And so my love for God will be growing. Here's the real question about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is what it boils down to. You want something that you can take with you and you can say, okay, this is how I have to live so that I might love God and love my neighbor better. Are you willing to take second place? If not, are you willing not to count at all? This isn't the sacrificial love of a doormat, saying, I don't count, I won't count myself, I will give all to God and all to my neighbor and nothing for me so that I waste away and disappear. It's not, are you willing to be last? Are you willing to be second? First, second to God. Are you willing to put His will above your will? Are you willing to put His way above your way? His leading up above your own inclinations. His commands above your own desires. Are you willing to put Him first? And we think, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Isn't that what Christians do? Well, look at how you live out your life. Can you say that every business dealing you have ever had has been 100% above board, and that you didn't even think about looking for loopholes? Can you say that honestly? Can you say that every person that has come across your path that was in need had their needs met? Because God says, meet the needs that come to you. Have you spoken up at every opportunity for righteousness and justice and for God in a world that wants nothing to do with any of them? Have you put yourself at risk because of God and His kingdom? We can say, no, we've missed opportunities. We've missed opportunities. Sometimes we've put our own skin and our own desires and our own wants ahead of God's. We don't want to be last. All God is asking is that you and I put ourselves in second place. First to God. Put yourself in second place. Allow God's will, God's way, God's word to have priority. And then to your neighbor. As a real basic example, and I'll close with this. You're walking along, and God brings a hungry man into your path. And you've got $5 in your pocket. And that's all the money you have access to at the moment. And while you ate breakfast and you're about to go buy yourself lunch, do you buy the hungry man lunch? Or do you buy yourself lunch? And say, sorry, I can't help you. Is it saying go without food forever? No, the chances are you have food in your fridge, aren't there? You can go home and eat. Or you can eat later. It's not saying don't feed yourself. It's saying are you willing to feed someone else first? Are you willing to put the neighbors that God brings into your path first? And say, I will minister to them. I will care for them. Whoever that neighbor happens to be. Could be your spouse. Could be your kids. Could be your friends. Could be somebody you don't even know. Are you willing to put them first so that you might be seconds in line? That's all it means. Are you willing to take second place? If you keep asking yourself that question, and the answer when it comes to God and when it comes to your neighbor is yes, then we will have obeyed the Great Commandment. And then the character of this church will begin to come to become the character that Jesus intends for his church. Are you willing to take second place? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a high calling. This is a hard thing. Because it impacts every moment of every day. But we just ask that by your strength, by your help, by your transforming power in our lives, we might be able to answer more and more yes to this question. We are willing to take second place to you because you are above all. And we are willing to take second place to those you bring across our paths who are in need, that we might extend your love for us.